following message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
I want you to give Jesus and Teresa a good hand as she comes this morning.
All right, well, I have to kind of gain a little composure. I knew that it was going to be a little bit of an emotional day. I mean, it's Mother's Day for starters. It's a little emotional for all of us who are moms and who have moms. But I have just, that's all kind of been stirring in me a lot in the last little bit. Let me kind of touch back for just a moment on what he addressed in terms of my credentials, because it'll help answer a question or two for just a moment. The few people that have known, I commonly get the question of why, or so what does that mean? And so just quickly, for those of you who were here long enough to remember the day that I stood here and addressed the congregation and said, you know, the Lord may be stirring you to do something as you're waiting for him to move. You know, we're wanting God to move, wanting God to do things, but he may be saying, okay, but I need you to do this now to prepare for this later. And that day, completely unexpected, no idea, no plan from me, is when I declared, I'm going to play that piano. And that was one of those things that the Lord had laid in my heart, and it wasn't even until that moment that I felt a directive from the Lord to learn to play the piano. It's like, okay, play the piano, don't play the piano, what's the big deal? It became a direction of the Lord. And for me to not to learn to play the piano would have been an act of disobedience. And so in the last couple of years, I began feeling the Lord just kind of lay this in my heart about credentials, and I have truthfully avoided it. I'm like, I don't need that, I don't whatever, but as I've prayed about what the future again is and my seasons are changing, the Lord kept going, okay, think about this, and recently I felt the Lord give me again another directive. So what does it mean? Truthfully, I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. Much like when he said, learn to play that piano, I didn't know why I needed, but within months I knew, and it was what I had to have for the new season I was coming into. So we'll see what happens. It's all in the Lord's hands. I'm going to walk in the light I have, and the light I have in this moment is get your credentials. So there you go. I'm going to get them. So next year, May, is supposed to be the plan. I will actually be ordained at our district council, and it's exciting and anxious all at the same time, but just be praying for me and the direction the Lord would have in my life, and hopefully that might answer the, what's she doing that for? Answer those questions. Let me just pray over our service time, over this message, and as we get into this. Father, I just love you so much. God, you are the God of plans, the God of purpose, and you have laid some things upon my heart for this service today. And I pray, Lord, that I would speak the things that you would have me to speak, and that those sitting in this congregation and that those that are even watching on live stream now or at a later time would be good and fertile soil to hear your word, and that the things that they need to hear would be tucked away in their heart and would take root and would grow. In the name of Jesus, Lord, use me, God, as your willing servant to speak the word that you have, nothing more and nothing less. And let us hear from you this day, and let us be changed and challenged and encouraged and lifted up. Let your word go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, he's mentioned before that he's asked me in the last few years, you know, hey, what about you doing Mother's Day? And this year of all years, I said, really? Are you serious? Those closest to me know that my plate at this particular moment is kind of full. But I said, I'm not saying no, but I'm not saying yes. And I just began praying that direction and saying, all right, Lord, if you're to have me do this, you're going to need to start laying some things on my heart. And a couple of weeks ago, I felt like the Lord gave me one phrase, and it was the value of your fingerprint. And I thought, okay, what does that mean? And I just started looking up some information on fingerprints. What exactly is their value? What purpose do they fill? You know, most of us know that no two prints are the same. But that even goes for identical twins. Literally, their DNA is the same, but their fingerprints are different. Every person is uniquely created with a different fingerprint, and it doesn't alter with growth or with age. And your prints are everywhere. They're everywhere that you go, your fingerprints are there. But figuratively speaking, your fingerprints are everywhere. When I go home and I walk in my house, I can walk in my house and look around, and let me assure you, my fingerprints are everywhere. I have designed how it's laid out. I have picked the things that are in the house. I have organized the kitchen cabinets. I've created my room in the spacing and situation that I want it to be. My fingerprints are everywhere. And my fingerprints, they're on my family. And your fingerprints, they're on your family. My fingerprints are around this place. You know, after 20, almost, it'll be 24 years this summer of actually being lead pastor in this church, you can't help but have some of my fingerprints around here. Sorry. but it happens. Figuratively speaking, your fingerprints are all around. It is your sphere of influence. And your fingerprints are unique to you. Many different people have had prints in my life through the different years. Growing up, people that were influencers in my life. Later, friendships, mentors are all people whose fingerprints have been on my life and who have helped to make me who I am today. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Some versions say we are God's workmanship. Another version says we are God's masterpiece. Think about that. Let that settle in your spirit for just a minute. God created you a masterpiece. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God said, you are a masterpiece. And you were created for good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to do. So this morning, I want to look at three different ladies that are in the Bible and just how their fingerprints came to be in the lives of those that were around them. And let me just start with one whose name is Jochebed. Now, the unique thing about about these ladies is that they're not well known, truthfully. In fact, some of you may have never even heard of some of these names. But the first one's name is Jochebed. And Jochebed is the mother of Moses. If you read in Exodus 2, it says, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket and coated it, and she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it, and she opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said." She saw him and she felt sorry. Oh, I mean, who wouldn't? There's a crying baby floating in a basket in the river. And she felt sorry for him. But here's the thing, the history to this. Why did Jochebed do that? Pharaoh had created a ruling that all Hebrew babies born that were boys were to be thrown in the Nile. They were not allowed to live. If you look back in history of Israel at that time, Israel has actually been in Egypt for a lot of years. They came during a time of famine when Joseph was in leadership. He'd come in, you know the story, his brother sold him into slavery, and then he got out and was up in authority, and then he was back in the prison again, and then he got out again, and he was second in command only to Pharaoh, in part because Pharaoh understood God's hand on him. And he had had dreams, and he helped Egypt get through a time of famine. Well, so because of that, much of Israel came to Egypt to live. So they've been in Egypt for a lot of years. But the Israelite nation was getting bigger and stronger. And the Pharaoh got really nervous about it. One day they're going to overtake us. One day they're going to side with our enemies. So we got to do something about this. And so that's when he said, kill all the boys. Kill them all. The girls can live, but kill all the boys. And so this is the place at which Jochebed has placed her child into the river. She didn't kill him. She hid him until she felt she could no longer. And then she just placed him in the Lord's hands and placed him in that river. But Pharaoh's daughter comes along, and she finds him. And then it goes on to say, his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, Pharaoh's daughter said. And so the girl went and got the baby's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter told her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. Wow, isn't God good? You know, what didn't dawn on me was not just that she got to raise the child, but she got to raise the child without fear. Because God had protected that baby and put him in a place where he was no longer at risk of being killed. And she was even paid to do so. But verse 10 says, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses. Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, here's what the Bible doesn't tell us. What does older mean? How old is older? We don't know. Verse 11, it says, later he went to visit his own people. So you can kind of draw the conclusion that whatever older was, she had had enough time in his life to instill in him who he was. He left her care and was sent back to Pharaoh's daughter to live in the palace, to have a life of luxury. But he still knew who he was. And he not only knew who he was, he knew who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was. She had a very limited timeline. How limited, we don't exactly know, but a limited timeline to put her fingerprints on that baby boy, on that small child. Later on, he's out and he's among his people, and one of the Egyptians is just being brutal to another one of the Hebrew people, and he goes in to intervene, and in the end, he kills the Egyptian, and he thinks nobody's seen him. Unfortunately, somebody had, and when he finds that out, he just flees and he runs to Midian. And when he gets to Midian, he finds out, he looks like an Egyptian. I mean, he's been raised in Pharaoh's house. He's probably wearing Egyptian clothes. His hairstyle is probably done in an Egyptian format. And he even says, after he's been there a while, I'm a foreigner in a foreign land. He says that because he still knows who he is. And it's a while before God speaks to him in a burning bush, and he goes on to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Hebrews 11, 23 through 28 says this. And Hebrews 11 is what we call the chapter of faith. And Moses made that chapter. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Jochebed teaches us to teach them who they are. We need to teach our children who they are. Moses' mother taught him that. And if you put yourself into her place, at the point that she knows he's going back into the palace, truthfully, her own ambitions could have pushed this a different direction. It would have been so easy to think, my child is going to be royalty. My child is going to have the best of everything. My child is going to have servants, and people will bow down to him. But that wasn't her ambition. Her ambition in her time with him was to make sure he knew who he was and who his God was. Thank God for that. The rest of the story of Moses' life, you can pretty much trace it back right here to Jochebed. So our kids, they need to know who they are. They need to understand the value of their family name in a very real way. You know, it's not a haughty way, but in a form of responsibility. A good name is rather to be had than great riches, the Bible says. So I want my kids to know that their name means something, and they need to stand by it and do right by it. That a Hammond's kid needs to know that what they do affects the Hammond's name. An Epley child needs to know what happens affects the Epley name. A Jameson child, a Crawford child. A good name is rather to be had than great riches. No, they need to know who they are and what their responsibility is. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. A good name is important. But they also need to know who they are in Christ. You know, you have a limited time with them, and they need to understand not just that we go to church, but what their relationship with the Lord is and who they are. What does that mean to know who they are in Christ? It means, 2 Corinthians says, that they're a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things are become new. It means, like we said originally, that we are his workmanship and we're created for good works. That's what the word says about my child. It means we've become the righteousness of God through Jesus. Even when we make mistakes, he is still there for us. That our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we're not our own, but his spirit dwells in us. They need to know and understand who they are in Christ. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. What a promise as a parent, as I work to instill that, that God will be faithful to complete it. So let's move on to another mom. This mom is recognized in the book of 2 Kings. And I believe this mom is literally only mentioned one time in the Bible. 2 Kings 22 said, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah. I keep wanting to say Jedidiah. Jedidah. I'm going to get it right. Daughter of Adai. She was from Bozkath. I probably butchered those up. It's okay. He, meaning Josiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now that verse indicates Josiah's goodness and godliness in reigning. But it says here that he followed completely the ways of his father David. Well, his father David is generations back. If you look at his biological father, it was King Ammon. And King Ammon, the Bible says, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. He had followed completely the ways of his father, worshiping the idols his father had worshiped and bowing down to them. And he forsook the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and did not walk in obedience to him. So somehow Josiah got a different influence than the father he had and the grandfather, both of whom reigned as king in his early lifetime. And I think you can kind of come back to and draw a little bit of an educated conclusion that it comes to his mother's name was Jedidah. In the early years, Jedidah has Josiah in her care. And Josiah knows who he is. He knows that he is in line to be king. That's not really an issue. Jedidah is teaching and instilling in him about godliness and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and what one day he can do that's different than his father and his grandfather before him. What a difference his mother made. Were there others in his life that spoke well? Possibly. But I'm going to tell you that mom had fingerprint influence on the life of Josiah. And Josiah reigned as king in the nation for 32 years. In his time, he had torn down the idols and the shrines and the Asherah poles. He went back in to have the temple of God rebuilt. In the process, they found the scrolls that was the law of the Lord, and he had them look into that and found out all of the celebrations and the ceremonies and the things that as a nation they were supposed to be honoring that they had not in decades. But under Josiah's leadership, that all changed. Now take it back. Where did Josiah learn that? This was a generational heritage that was broken at Josiah. It changed. She taught him the ways of the Lord, and she influenced him in what he could do to make a change. Jedidah teaches us that we need to teach them what our kids can do. And maybe you feel like the only voice, but God is with you, and you can instill in your kids God's plan and God's purpose for their lives. But here's the thing in today's culture. Oftentimes, we don't find the time. It's too easy to be so distracted. Maybe we're at work all day. They're at school all day. They get out. They've got sports. They've got whatever. They just want to go play. They want to do other things, which is good. But take advantage of the opportunities that you have to be able to speak into the life of your kids and instill in them as Jochebed who they are and instill in them as Jedidah what they can do and the difference that they can make based upon the principles and the truths of God's word. Deuteronomy 6 is where it talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. But it goes on to say, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. We're instructed to teach them. Titus says, in the same way, encouraging young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. In other words, you can't say, don't do what I do, do what I say. That doesn't work. Your teaching has to have integrity. They have to be able to see in you what you're teaching them. And talk about it when you're at home. Talk about it when you're on the road. Talk about it when they're going to bed and when you're getting up. Can I add in? Talk about it at the table. It doesn't say that, but God created an opportunity in us because we all need to eat. We get hungry a lot. And when you sit down at a table, you are knee to knee, eye to eye with those who you have influence over. Utilize that time. No phones, no TV. Don't, you know what? We sit at the TV at times with our pizza night or whatever we're going to do and we watch something. But if that were the only way that we spend mealtimes together, we would be missing out. Take advantage of those opportunities because they're not going to be there forever. Jedidah and Jochebed both had very limited windows, but you see the fruit of their labor. Moms, dads, we have limited windows, and we want to see the fruit of our labor in our teaching with integrity, sharing and giving into their lives. They need to know that the Lord, that the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. God has a plan for their lives. They need to know that. The last person that I wanted to talk about, her name is Deborah. Now, there's a little bit more said about Deborah in the Word. Deborah was a judge and a prophetess. She's talked about in Judges 4 and chapters 4 and chapter 5. People would come to her. There was literally a location called the Palm of Deborah. She had her own palm tree. I want my palm tree. She had her own palm tree, and she would sit there. And people within the nation would come to her for advice and for help in settling situations. So she was a judge, the only female judge ever talked about in the nation of Israel. But she was not only a judge, but she was a prophetess. Other than her, Samuel is the only one ever listed as that. This is a woman with title and authority. You would say power. People listened when she spoke. So at one point, she's praying and the Lord speaks to her heart and she says, go talk to Barak. And tell him, because at this time, Israel is under captivity again. I mean, they're living and existing, but there's someone that is over them. Go talk to Barak. Tell him to get the army together and to go fight. The Lord is with you, and it's going to be a victory. Well, everyone is so shaken, he says, okay, I'll do that, but only if you go with us. So she says, okay, you know it's going to mean when it's all said and done, it's going to be said that a woman brought this about. You know that, right? He was okay with that. He was okay with that. So off they went, and they fought their battle, and they got their victory, and all was good. They were outnumbered 10-1, but God was with them. So she gets back. So aside from all of those other titles, she's also a poet, and that's what Judges chapter 5 is a poem that she wrote. And she talks about how the victory, how the battle was won, and how the Lord came in, and the weather did this, and we did this, and she just shares all about this. But in verse 7, I think it was, verse 7, she says, "Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel." Why didn't she say, "Until I, a prophetess in Israel," or "I, a judge in Israel," or "I, a warrior in Israel"? Why didn't she give a title such as those? Why did she choose the title mother to esteem herself in this poem? I think we can learn from that. In this day, mother is not always the most esteemed title. So what do you do? Oh, I am fill in the blanks. And that's a title of esteem. And it's okay to have those titles. She had them. But mother should be a title of esteem. It should always be a title of esteem. It was a recognition of leadership and authority, but from a distinctly feminine stance. Distinctly. Now, here's the thing that's a little tricky. For all of the Bible's genealogy and begats and heritage, there is no mention of her having any children. It mentions her husband, but there is no mention that there were any children. So did she have them? Possibly. Did she not have them? Possibly. But God has engrafted in women innate characteristics and qualities that come out in nurturing manners and in certain ways that he's gifted us in. It doesn't make us better than men. It makes us different than men. And whether she had children or not, she recognized those innate qualities that God had placed within her to do the job she was doing. Those qualities, they affected her judgeship. Those qualities, they affected her role as a prophet. Those qualities, they affected her as she went out in the battle. So Deborah teaches us that we need to understand who we are. You need to understand who you are, what your value is. It's not in the titles you hold. It's not in the degrees on your wall. It's not in the accomplishments and the awards that you have. Understanding who you are comes from what God placed inside of you. Deborah chose to refer to herself as a mother. Those God-given characteristics and abilities that God placed inside of her. And all of those other things were just ways that those were walked out. You were created for such a time as this. The Bible talks about that, and that phrase comes from the story of Esther. You were created for such a time as this. And you need to know who you are and understand what your influence is, how your fingerprints have value. You know, when I was preparing for this, that's what I really felt like the Lord wanted to share is the idea of our timeliness and what we can do, but truly understanding our value. How many moms have laid in bed at night and cried? And you cry at times over maybe things that are happening, but I've laid in bed at night and you probably have too, going, "I'm such a failure. I'm such a failure as a mom. I'm not doing this so well." But you know what? God said, "I created you for this." And you know, outside of the role as a mom, in the other ways that those characteristics and qualities come out, God created you for that. You know, we're quick to use the verse in Jeremiah 29 that says that the Lord says, I have plans for you, a hope and a future, and we talk about that. But do you know that earlier in the book of Jeremiah, he said this? He told this, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, you were set apart and appointed. Was that just spoken to Jeremiah? I don't think so. I don't think he only had one very narrow vision to be able to see Jeremiah before he was born. He sees every one of us, and he has set us apart and appointed us, and he charges us with a purpose and with a task. And we all have to figure out what that is, and we all have to walk that out in the way that the Lord leads us. And you know, we divert, we sideline at times, we fall off the tracks at times, and we find our way up. But God has called you for such a time as this. And God has placed into your life areas of influence. Your home is the most obvious, but it's not the only one. There are areas of influence, areas that your fingerprints are useful. Not only useful, but needed. He formed you. He knew you before he formed you. And he called you before you ever entered that womb. I want to just pray over everyone this morning. I'm hoping that somewhere in the course of this time, something touched a place in your heart. And maybe it's full of things you already know. But sometimes we have to be reminded of what we know in order to get our compass turned back around again and find where is north. One more time. I've been going this way and I've been going that way and I'm not sure if that was east or west or right or left. I've got to find true north one more time. And so maybe that's where you're at. You just need to find true north and you needed a reminder. Maybe you needed a reminder of the importance of what it is that you do. Maybe you're feeling insignificant. And you need to know that the Lord knows you, and he called you, and he appointed you, and you are not insignificant. And you have a place in this world and a place in this life. One of the things that the Lord has really been dropping in my spirit in the last year to two is the principle that I have to be eternally minded. That I've got to keep an eternal perspective because this world is chaotic and things happen. And sometimes they happen because I made them happen and it kind of went haywire. And sometimes things happen because other people made it happen and it made my world go haywire. And I have to kind of take a step back and say, all right, in light of eternity, what does this mean? It means that right now I am seriously inconvenienced. It means that right now my finances are fixing to get a hit. Because this happened. It means that right now, my day is going to be changed or whatever. But in light of eternity, this is just really not worth fussing over. In light of eternity, my purpose is what matters. So I want to just pray over this whole congregation because what I've talked about today isn't just a mom thing. And I'm going to tell you it's not just a dad thing. Your fingerprints are important whether or not there are actually children living in your home. Because here's the thing, my home's about to be empty. Then what? My home was empty for 6 years after we got married before having kids. Did I have purpose then? Absolutely. Did I already have qualities built in me by God to do things that he wants me to do? Absolutely. So they're my world for a season. And they'll continue to be my world, but my purpose is from the Father, not from my kids. Let's bow our heads. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I thank you, Lord, first for mothers, for this day that we recognize and we honor those women who in their homes they sacrifice. And they give so much, and they lay down their own wants and their own desires to help, encourage, and to lead their children. Father, I pray over the homes that are represented across this sanctuary, for the homes that are represented across the live stream, for those who would hear these words. Father, I pray for your anointing in those homes. I pray that your spirit would invade those homes and fill those homes with the joy and the peace that comes only from you. Father, let us not lose sight of that eternal perspective. Let us not lose sight of those things that are eternally important in the midst of the crazy, busy world that we get ourselves so locked up in. Help us, Father, to know the things that we need to step back away from in order to be mindful of what is truly important. Let us not be driven only by the urgent, but let us be driven by the purposeful. I pray, Father, for the leadership in the homes. Each home, Lord, is led in different capacities. There are single parent homes that are trying to do it all, and God, they need your help and your assistance. There are homes where maybe a mother and father is in place, but God, they need your help just being in unity together, working together to be able to help that home be led in the direction that you would call them to do. Father, there are grandparents raising children, and they need your grace and your strength and your support in the name of Jesus. Father, there are homes that maybe have not had children, maybe not yet, maybe not ever, but you have called them for a distinct purpose, and you knew them before they were born. And in the name of Jesus, I pray that you establish that purpose in their hearts and establish that purpose in their lives and help them to see, Father, where the fingerprints of their influence can rest and be used. Help us, Father, to keep an eternal perspective. You have called us for such a time as this. Let us not grow weary in this culture that tends to break us all down. Give us strength, Lord. Grace us with your mercy. Give us hope. Help us, Father, against all odds, to raise our families up and those who we have connection to and influence on. Help us, Lord, to raise them up to follow after you, to know who they are, to know what they can do, and give us strength and rest in who you have called us to be. In the name of Jesus, it is all about you, Lord. It is all about you. And I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The last thought, just one statement. Today, remember your mom. When you go home and you look around, pay attention to her fingerprints and see where she's been and what she's done. And moms, understand who you are and the value of those fingerprints. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.